Open your Bibles to me, the book of John, chapter 15. And we're going to continue in our study. We started last week a study. I started speaking to you a short sermon series on inflow and outflow, the overflowing life that God wants for us. And we're going to continue in that theme this morning. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Very critical teaching that Jesus gives here on the night in which he was betrayed. Very critical for our understanding of our relationship with him and what that relationship does through us and the intention, the purpose of maintaining that relationship as he's going to describe here. Look at what it says. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the words which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit in itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." Without him, we can do nothing. Now he describes something here, a branch and a vine and fruit, and it's important for us to understand the dynamic, if you will, that's taking place here. The purpose of a branch is only one, and that is to bear fruit. The problem with the branch is that it cannot bear fruit by itself. Now, Jesus is describing a relationship between us and him, that ongoing relationship, but he's using the metaphor, if you will, of the grapevine and the branch, and we know that a branch cannot bear fruit by itself. It has to be connected to the vine. But the purpose, my purpose is to bear fruit for the kingdom of God, as it says there in verse 8, to the glory of God that I do this, that I show myself to be his disciple, right? That I demonstrate through my life that there is fruit. The problem with it is that I cannot bear fruit. So I've got a choice of between two things to do. I can either focus my life upon fruit bearing, which means I won't bear fruit, or I can focus my life the opposite direction, if you will, from what my purpose is, and that is to hold on to the vine. Now that I would suggest to you, in fact I would say to you very plainly, is what you have to do. If you concern your life with producing fruit, which you need to do, you need to produce fruit, then I'm telling you, you won't produce fruit. I tried it. It doesn't work. See, the branch has a choice. Either it focuses on the fruit or it focuses on the vine. You can't do both. If you focus on the fruit, you won't bear it. You have to focus on the vine. It's that vital, ongoing, living relationship with Christ, maintaining a short account with him, walking daily with him, and you will turn around and you'll be amazed at the fruit that comes out of your life. Last time we were together, as I said, I began a short sermon series with you about the overflowing life that God wants to produce in us. And we saw last week, John chapter 10, verse 10, that Jesus has come to give us that life. He says, "I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." We saw that word literally means an overflowing, in an overflowing sense. That there is more than you could possibly use the illustration of the small spring, a spring that's connected to this limitless underground reservoir. No matter how much you dip out of that spring, the spring continues to fill. In fact, the capacity of the spring is much more than the water, or much less, I should say, than the water that comes through it. And so you would expect a spring to overflow. Likewise in Christ, when we're vitally connected to him, that life is expected to overflow. He has come not only to make you alive, but to give you abundant life, more than your one single life can contain. And he's left us here so that we can overflow into the world that is around us. And it's so important that we understand that. We saw in Acts 1:8 where Jesus promised not only outflow, but he also promised inflow. He says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." When the Holy Spirit comes on you, that's inflow. Then you will outflow to the world, all around, to the uttermost parts of the earth, he says. This is a natural progression. Again, as I said last week, we often separate the two. We disconnect inflow from outflow. We're all about inflow. We want Jesus to flow into our lives. We want to be close to him. And yet many of us sit in a congregation and many of us sit in ministry and say, "I wonder why Jesus isn't flowing through my life like I should." It's because you've stopped the outflow. You stop the outflow. You have to let it flow out in order for it to continue to be fresh flowing in. Jesus has more than enough for you. You pour out, you're going to find out you have more. He can give more than you could possibly dish out. more than you could possibly give away, more than you could possibly pour out of your life. Jesus can continue to fill you, but you've got to understand, you've got to have this continual process. Well, last week we saw that you cannot have outflow without inflow. You cannot overflow until you're filled, and we're going to be focusing on that today. I want to begin this morning with a question. Here's the question. What kind of relationship would you like to have with God? I'm assuming something here to begin with. I'm assuming, one, that you have a relationship with Him. That is, you already know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I'm not saying that. Now, if you've had that question, you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, I would say, yes, that is something. But what I'm really talking to is the believer, the person who knows Jesus Christ. You're already in relationship with Him. What quality, what caliber of relationship now would you like to have? I'll tell you the caliber of relationship that I would like to have with Him. When I look in the Bible, I see different men and their relationship with God. I'm amazed, for instance, by David. I see him put in horrible situations and in incredible circumstances, and yet he makes very wise decisions according to exactly the will of God. And I'm sitting thinking, wow, this guy knew God. This guy could walk with God. The guy that probably amazes me most and that I reflect on the most when I think about what I want my relationship with God to be like, because he demonstrates through his life that he, even though in weakness, he knew God so very well. The guy's name is Elijah. Remember Elijah? Elijah did some incredible stuff, and I'm not about incredible stuff. I mean, if God wants to do incredible stuff in my life, great, but I don't want to fight any 450 prophets and have fire fall from heaven. I can just do without that, frankly. But if that's what he wants to do, that's fine. But what I do want about Elijah is a relationship he had with God. That's what I want. I want that caliber relationship in my life. The guy had that great experience there on Mount Carmel, if you'll recall, and then Jezebel turns around and threatens his life, and he runs like a scared rabbit 250 miles down to Mount Sinai. He finds himself in the back of the cave in the top of the mountain of Mount Sinai, and God comes to him and tells him in some way that he's to go out to the mouth of the cave and stand. So that's what he does. And God comes through in this spectacular demonstration, this incredible array of power, if you'll recall, comes through in fire, comes through in a wind. The wind, it says, a wind that shattered the rocks. Ever seen a wind like that? Not me. Hurricane, tornado, you name it, I haven't seen a wind like that. Comes through in fire, comes through in wind, comes through in an earthquake, and the whole time Elijah's standing out there like this. Doesn't bat an eye. Then he hears a small voice, do you remember? And what does he do? He takes his cloak, he pulls it up over his face. Now, the thing that amazes me about Elijah is that the first thing that came through, the rocks or the fire, I'd have had the cloak, you know. It's got to be God, right? Elijah knew God. He knew God well enough that the stuff didn't bother him, didn't shake him. He was an unshakable person because he knew exactly who God was, and he knew exactly when God was speaking to him. Now, that's the kind of relationship I want with God. What kind of relationship do you want with Him? What do you want your walk to be like? Having a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and now knowing that God wants a relationship with you of the caliber of an Elijah or a David, what kind of relationship do you want with Him? I'm going to show you through an illustration kind of relationship I believe God wants with us. And it comes through an experience that took place in a pastor's life, not this pastor, but it could have happened easily to me. This pastor was out hiking with his son, young son. They were climbing on some rocks, and they were having a good time together, and the father was a little bit low in the sun. He was climbing on some rocks down here, and the son was up a little bit higher, and he was climbing on some rocks, and the father got to the top of a rock, and he stood up to stretch for a second. Out of the corner of his eye, he sees his son flying through the air. His son had climbed up on top of a rock, not to wait till the dad looked, not wait to see if dad could catch, and had just jumped off in the direction of dad. Had just bailed off the top of this rock on the deck, and thank goodness, the man caught the boy out of the corner of his eye, caught the son with his hands. It was a little bit too much for him, and he falls down on top of the rock with a few abrasions, and the son not hurt at all. He rolls over and says in a very exasperated voice, "Can you give me one reason why you did that?" And the son just kind of shrugged his shoulders and said, "You're my dad." He said, "As a pastor, I realize the relationship that I have with my son and the relationship that God wants to have with me." He said, "My son could live his life to the hilt because I could be trusted." He said, "My son had no concept that I could miss him, that I wouldn't see him, that I might fall off the rock and fall down the mountain with him in my arms nonetheless." He said he had no concept of that whatsoever. He trusted me. trusted me where he doesn't even think, I'm so big in his eyes, I don't even have to be looking at him. I'm going to catch him. He trusted me that way. Now, I would suggest to you, in fact, I would say very plainly to you, that the Father in heaven wants that kind of relationship with you. I don't mean where you can go out and do stupid stuff. I mean a relationship in which you can live full to the hilt because you can trust him. That's the kind of relationship he wants with you. He wants you to be able to live down here in the fullness of who he's created you to be. Not in a reserved way, not in a, oh my goodness, is God about this or is that, not in a tormented way in the sense of the demonic or in the sense of sin or in the sense of, he wants you to live all the way because you're in a trusting relationship with him. That's what he wants for you. That's what he wants for me. That's the kind of life, listen to me, that overflows. It overflows. An overflowing life is dependent upon how we relate to God. Just as happiness in a marriage is dependent upon how a husband and wife relate, likewise, an overflowing life is dependent upon how we relate with God. How are you relating with him? Again, back to the question, what kind of relationship do you want with him? For many of us, we have a relationship that we would like to have with God, but in some ways it's unimaginable for us because our image of God is tainted. What I mean by it is this, is we've taken character traits that we've seen in our world and we've projected them on God, maybe because of a relationship we have with a father, maybe a relationship we have with a spouse, maybe a relationship we have with other people, maybe just simply the experiences we've had in life. We cannot fathom or understand a God who would be different than the world that is around us. And so we project this image, these character traits on God, and we assume that he's legalistic. We assume he's ready to squash us. We assume he's judgmental. We assume he's unapproachable. We assume he doesn't want a relationship with us. We assume that we only operate in relationship with him as a master to a slave. Listen, he's a father to a son and a daughter. He wants you to have a relationship with him that is altogether different. And listen to me, God is not like in any way any human being you're going to ever know. He's not like any person that you're going to ever meet on this planet. He is altogether different. Likewise, his relationship with us needs to be altogether different. God is, according to the Scriptures, exactly like his Son, Jesus Christ. Exactly like him. In fact, the revelation of who the Father is comes to us through the Son. We know the Father because of the Son, because of what he's done. That's how we know who the Father is. The Scriptures that tells us, John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. We're the same. John chapter 14, verse 9, Jesus says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. If you know me, then you know what the Father's like. If you know what I'm like, then you know the Father. Colossians 2, 8 and 9, Paul backs this up. He says, in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. All the fullness of God. So know Christ is to know the Father. Because of Christ, the full revelation of who God is before us. And so we can look in the Scriptures and see how Christ was and how he is and know exactly what the Father's like. For instance, we can know that God the Father is generous. How do we know that? Because of who Jesus is. 2 Corinthians 5:9 says this, you know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. God is a generous God. God is not a God who's holding back from you. In fact, if there's anything being held back in your life, forgive me, it's your fault. It's your fault. God is a God who wants you to be able to live your life to the hilt with him. He's a God who wants to richly bless. You cannot ask him more than he really wants to give you. You can't do it. Scripture says that our minds cannot fathom what he has planned for those who love us. You dream up the biggest thing, the greatest thing, and even ask it, and God is still past that with what he wants for your life. Bigger, better, past that. God is generous. God is accepting. We know that. If you recall the situation where Jesus was sitting down with his disciples and the disciples were shooing the little kids away. Remember that story? Shooing the little kids away, and Jesus caught them to it and he said, don't turn those kids away. Let the little children come to me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. You recall? He's accepting, you see, not rejecting. He's not pushing us away. He's calling us in. He's generous. He's accepting. He's forgiving. Jesus hangs on the cross and says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. We didn't ask for Jesus to come. We didn't ask for Him to do us those things. That was the plan between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit from the foundation of the world. He's forgiving. Don't come to God and think He's not forgiving. He is. He's generous. He's accepting. He's forgiving. He's interested in you. He's interested in what you're going through. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. He cares for you. He cares about what you're going through. He cares about what you're experiencing. This is the Father that wants to have a relationship with you. These are His characteristics. But we live in a world, like I said, that is so different. But listen to me, God is different than our distorted ideas of what we've given to Him. And His approach to our relationship with us also is very different. We enter into human relationships a lot of times for selfish reasons, don't we? In some cases, we continue in those relationships for selfish reasons. W.H. Auden, famous poet, made this quote. Listen to what he says, and it's very true. He says, almost all of our relationships begin, and many of them continue, as forms of mutual exploitation. He says, a mental or a physical barter to be terminated when one or both parties run out of the goods. You know exactly what he's talking about, don't you? Ever felt exploited? Ever exploited? That's the way we are, aren't we? We live in a fallen world. Our Father is not that way. We enter into human relationships, in many cases, asking the question, what's in it for me? Consciously or unconsciously, it's just naturally who we are. What's in it for me? God enters a relationship with you, not saying that. He enters a relationship with you saying, what's in it for you? What can I do for you? You have, listen, nothing to offer Him. He's without needs. He doesn't need anything. He doesn't come to you because He needs you. He comes to you because you need Him. That's why He's here. He's a generous God. He's here interested in what He can give to you. That's the relationship He wants you to understand that you can have with Him. I want you to consider, as an example, the people that Jesus chose to be around, to relate to, just a few examples, and what we can learn from them. Take, for instance, Simon Peter, and I think he's a good example because, believe me, if there was hope for Peter, there was hope for all of you and me too. Peter was a first century fisherman. That's what he did. Now, this is the 21st century, right? 2,000 years later. You ever smelled a 21st century fisherman? My wife won't let me in the house. How you stink. You snuck up the whole house. Da, da, da. You know, one of all our technology, one thing we have not conquered is the smell of fish, have we? We do have deodorant, right? We do have lava soap. We do have stainless steel. By the way, guys or girls, if you ever get fish smell on you, rub your hands with stainless steel. It's incredible. I don't know why. But anyway, in the first century, they didn't have any of that stuff. They didn't have sunscreen. They didn't have deodorant. They didn't have lava soap. Didn't have stainless steel. They didn't have any of these things. So here's a man, Simon Peter, that goes out 24/7 pretty much and fishes for a living. What do you think he smells like? Can you imagine what this man smells like? You add to his physical appearance, I would suggest to you he was not only for that reason but for other reasons, he was probably not the most attractive person you would come across. You add to those flaws, if you will, of his experience and his job, add to that character flaws of, one, he's hot-tempered, two, he only opens his mouth to change feet. And you ask yourself the question, why did Jesus choose this man? Something you have to say immediately, though, is Jesus is not hung up on appearances, is he? He's not hung up on capabilities or outward signs of abilities. You sit and say, well, why would God want me? I can't do anything for Him. Listen, there's nobody that can do anything for Him. He's not coming to you for what you can do for Him. He's coming to you for what He can do through you. See, it wasn't God seeing Peter, oh, what a capable guy. No. What a guy that I can do great things through. Yes, that's Peter. Another example. Different guy, different relationship altogether. A guy by the name of Nicodemus. A guy who, according to the Scriptures, was well-educated in the Bible, but comes to the Son of God at night because he's afraid to be seen with Him. Now, what does that tell you about his education? No bueno, right? It wasn't very good. You know the whole Bible, and yet you don't even recognize the Son of God? He's got problems, doesn't he? He really does. In fact, if the conversation there in chapter 3 of John indicates that God doesn't even know how to be in a relationship with God, Jesus has to tell him the rudimentary details of what it means. That's where we have John 3:16, John 3:8-9. I mean, you have all these beautiful verses that we get. So thankful for a Bible teacher, if you will, this scholar supposedly. We're so thankful for his interchange with Jesus, because otherwise, I guess we would have known it anyway. God would have found another way. But because of this educated guy, we have this information. We really find out about him. He's not all that educated. Likewise, when you come to God, you think, well, God doesn't want me. God's not interested in me because I don't know that much Bible. Listen, God's not impressed even if you knew the whole thing. Even if you knew the whole thing and spouted it back to him, he'd be saying, I gave that to you. That's my knowledge. Why should I be impressed? He's not impressed with what you've got. He wants you. Just like he spoke to Nicodemus, he just wants a relationship with you. Nicodemus comes with some prowess, saying, I know all these things. I see all these things. We know that you're from God because you do all these things. Jesus says, listen, you won't see the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again. You've got to have a relationship. It's got to be a relationship here. That's the thing that matters. That's what God is interested in. Another pair to give to you that teaches us things about relationships. A pair by the name of Mary and Martha, sisters, who along with their brother Lazarus would have Jesus and their disciples in their home. And they would either put them up for the night, or they would feed them, or do all of the above. On one occasion, as you'll recall, Jesus and the 12 disciples are over at Mary and Martha's house, and I'm assuming Lazarus is there too. And so Mary and Martha are there, and Martha is in the kitchen, of course, in the next room, trying to get stuff together to feed them. I mean, the Son of God is in your house along with the 12 disciples. What are you going to do? You got to cook for these people. She's in there working and slaving and doing all. I mean, you got a house full of men. You know they're not in the kitchen, right? So she's in there by herself. She should have her sister in there. Where's her sister? At the feet of Jesus. Now she comes in, as probably I would and probably you would if you're slaving, killing yourself in the kitchen. She comes out to Jesus and says, Lord, won't you tell Mary to come and help me in the kitchen? I'm killing myself in here. And what does Jesus say to her? He says, Martha, Martha. He says, you're worried and concerned about so many things. He said, Mary has chosen the best thing, and it will not be taken away from her. Interesting. You know, prior to that story, and maybe without that story, we'd be sitting back and saying, you know, there's nothing more important on this planet than serving Jesus. And I would say, there's hardly anything more important. There's nothing on this planet more important than serving Jesus, save one thing. That's being with Jesus. That is one better. That is the best, as he said to Martha. And it will not be taken away from him. That's the best thing. See, we learn from that no, you don't come to him and say, well, I'm going to serve him and that's the most important thing. One thing better is knowing him and being with him. That's the thing that matters the most. That's the thing, listen to me, Christian, that creates the service above everything else. That's the thing that enables that inflow of the relationship that you have with him that allows the outflow to be so productive, so powerful. Again, it's not about what you have to offer God. It's about what he has to offer you. These people are extremely different. They all related to people to Jesus different, and yet the outcome of their life was exactly the same. Their connected with Jesus resulted in an outflow in their lives. Remember what happened to Peter? He went from changing feet every time he opened his mouth to being the leader of the New Testament church, preaching the first sermon, having incredible things come out through his life. This stinking old first century fisherman, if there's hope for him, there's hope for all of us, isn't there? Because of his connectedness with Jesus Christ. He walked with him. He worked out a dynamic relationship with the Savior, and it showed. It showed. That's what made the difference. Nicodemus, likewise, went from a guy who was hiding at night to acknowledging him, even asking for his body during the day. And taking 75 pounds, by the way, which it says is what he bought for Jesus, the weight of the myrrh, which is a perfume, he bought for the body of Jesus in order to anoint his dead body. And 75 pounds, you're talking about a lot of cash, a lot of money. Not only does he risk his whole career, his whole background, all of his reputation to acknowledge Jesus publicly, but he also spends all this money on his behalf. Changes his life. You see, when you get connected with Jesus, it has to flow. Can't keep it from flowing. Likewise, Mary, who we find at the feet of Jesus Christ, the next time we find her, she's breaking a bottle of nard that costs more than a year's salary, and she pours it not on his head, but on his feet, because you can't keep it from flowing out. You can't keep it from flowing out. When you're connected with Jesus Christ, as Mary was, as Peter or Nicodemus was, it's going to flow out of your life. It's going to flow out of your life. That's what God wants. God wants you to flow out. But more than anything, He wants you to understand that you can't handle this stuff. You can't make it flow. It's only in connected with Him, in relationship with Him, a vital, living relationship, that it flows out. I heard somebody say something this week that I thought was very good, and I thought it said a lot about our series together, and in particular about this inflow relationship that we have to have with the Savior. This is what the person said. They said, our problem often is that we seek God for what He can do for us instead of God Himself. If you're like me, I come to God because I need stuff. I need things done. I need help. I need wisdom. I need understanding. I need insight. And don't get me wrong, you need to go to God for all those things, and He wants you to come to Him, but there is something more important than that. Him. For instance, we seek the blessing instead of the blesser. Mistake. We seek the healing instead of the healer. Mistake. We seek peace instead of the author of peace. Great things, right? Peace, healing, blessing. But listen, not as good as the relationship that we can have with the Savior. Not as important as that relationship that we have with Him, because it's in that relationship that these things come. My suggestion to you, instead of seeking the blessing, seek the blesser. He wants you to know that He's the most important thing in your life. Having Him and being in a relationship with Him, that's the dynamic that makes the difference. I'm going to ask you, if you would, close your eyes and bow your heads with me as we come to the end of the service. Again, asking that question I asked at the beginning, what kind of relationship would you like to have with God? Part of that question is, what kind of relationship do you currently have, and are you satisfied with it? And the relationship that God wants to have with you, a life in which you can so trust Him that you can live a life to the hilt, and that He can flow through you. Would you take a moment with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? Would you ask God for that relationship? Scripture tells us that we ask anything according to His will, He will hear us. He answers us. Believe me, a dynamic relationship is what He wants for your life. He wants that with you. Heaven's not going to be about service. Heaven's going to be about being with Him. He didn't save you because of what you can do for Him. He saved you so that you could be His. His. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Not the performers, not the special people, not the people with gifts and abilities, because there is nobody like that. He came to save the lost. You're one of those. He saved you so that you could be His. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for Your Son, Jesus Christ, that through Him we have a relationship with the Godhead. God, that we can come to You in confidence and know that You hear us. God, I pray that You would help us to work through the flawed understanding and view, God, that we may have of Your character. Help us to rid our lives of those things, God, and to come into the blessing of that great relationship that You want with us. Lord, we know that heaven's going to be that place, but God, I believe, according to Your Scriptures, that You intend at least that part of heaven to be a part of our lives down here right now. Lord, I pray that our vision and our hope of the relationship that we could have with You would be a reality. Heavenly Father, we just ask You to bring us into that relationship. Lord, as we talk about inflow and flowing out and affecting our communities, God, and blessing them, God, it has to start. It can only start with our relationship with You. Lord, we ask You to flow into us, to fill us, so that we can be in every way what You want us to be. God, I pray that You would give us hearts that would just delight to be with You. More than we ask for the blessing, that we would ask for the blesser. More than we ask for the healing, God, that we would ask for the healer, His presence, His life in us and through us. Thank You so much for being those things to us, Lord. Dawn on us the reality of the relationship that we can have with You. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.